Over the coming weeks today, we're looking at fear. Next week, we're looking at anxiety and depression. The third week, we're looking at failure. And that's just one of a bunch of different issues which we could look at. And I guess what we want is for our church and our community just to be kind of a place where we can be open and authentic, that if we actually are struggling in life, that we can reach out and know that we're going to be taken seriously and that we're actually going to be helped and cared for. It's true, isn't it, that none of us actually get to sail through life. None of us actually experience life as a sunny day every day and the wind is at our back and things are easy and things are just sort of going the flow for us. Life is challenging. Marriage is challenging. Work is challenging. Finance is challenging. Everything in life, it seems, is actually challenging. And at times, we can actually really struggle with that. Today, we're looking at Psalm 121, but the Psalms in general are these great prayers or these great songs where the psalmists actually pour out their hearts to God. They're theologically dense prayers, but they're not always theologically correct prayers. So Psalm 3, David, who's being chased by this army, he cries out to God, "Would you smash the teeth of my enemies?" Which doesn't really actually match up with Jesus' teaching about how we're meant to treat those who oppose us. But David and the psalmist, they're just open. They're just kind of naked before God. Now, they yell out to him whatever actually they're feeling. So if they're angry, they express their anger. If they're full of doubt, they express their doubt. If they're full of fear, they express their fear. And it seems to me that that is the way that God actually likes it. God would actually prefer not sort of religious prayers, you know, theologically correct and tight prayers, but actually honest prayers where we come before him and we actually express what's going on in our life and pour that out to him. I take a great comfort that we believe in a God who actually experiences emotions firsthand. Sometimes we as Christians, we find it difficult to know what to do with our emotions, but we need to understand that we worship an emotional God, that God created us with emotions, and emotions are good, and that God in Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, experienced the full range of human emotions. Jesus knew what it was like to feel tired. Jesus knew what it was like to actually be worn out. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that he was betrayed and the night before his crucifixion, he cries out to his Father. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Now, I've been fearful and I've been sorrowful, but I've never been fearful to the point of death. Now, the closer that Jesus gets to the cross, the more you see him actually unraveling. Physically, he's unraveling. Relationally, he's unraveling. Spiritually, he's unraveling. And emotionally, he's unraveling. He's actually falling apart. He's coming apart. Jesus didn't actually just waltz through the passion. He didn't just kind of cruise through that as though it was some sort of easy thing for him to do. It was real emotional struggle, real spiritual struggle, and real physical struggle. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What Hebrews says is that we have a high priest. We have a wonderful counselor who is Jesus, who knows us from the inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's experienced your sorrow. He's experienced your fear. He's experienced your pain. He knows you, and you can go to him as your wonderful counselor. You can pour out your heart to him, knowing that he gets you, that he actually understands you. So that's my introduction. Long, wasn't it, don't you reckon? How about we pray, and then we look at Psalm 121. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this topic of fear, I pray that you'll speak into our hearts and minds, that each one of us actually experience fear to different degrees. For some of us here, it's actually crippling. For some of us here, we've been experiencing fear, whether it's social fear or fear of the future or fear of, in a work situation or what it might be, and it's just taken over our lives and we feel constantly anxious. I pray that you'll be able to help us to be able to see that there is a way through. for each of us, you know, just in the practical living of life, we actually face fear, and I pray that you'll help us to see your mind on it and how you can actually be our comforter and our strength and our help. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 121, and we're just going to work our way through this psalm. The psalm starts off with a really important word in verse 1. It says, I lift my eyes to the mountain, and where does my help come from? So the psalmist, right at the beginning of this psalm, says that there is actually help. Help is actually possible. And that's good news for us, that when we actually reach the end of our tether, when we reach the end of our rope, when we reach the end of our strength, that there is a help that we can actually reach out to. Most of us, don't we? We think, you know, the strongest help is on the end of our hand. Particularly, I think, in the northern suburbs of Sydney, we feel quite, you know, educated, quite gifted, quite talented, and that we can actually get through life through our own strength, our own abilities. But eventually we hit a storm. Something happens in our life and we realize that we actually need help that is beyond ourselves. In here, in the psalm, it says that there is a help, and the help is be found in the Lord God Yahweh. There is a pattern or a rhythm to this psalm, one of fear, help, and hope. You probably read in your Bible that this is a psalm of ascent. This is a pilgrim psalm. So the people of God would have sung this psalm on their yearly journey up to Jerusalem. Remember that Jerusalem is on a hill, and it doesn't matter which direction you come from, you have to actually ascend up to Jerusalem. So in your mind, I want you to imagine a whole village. Mum and dad and the kids and grandma, the cousins, friends, lifelong friends, and they're all walking up towards Jerusalem, and they begin to sing Psalm 121. And the first thing that they actually remind themselves of is that life is full of fear. Again, look at verse 1. It says, I lift my eyes to the hill, and where does my help come from? This psalm was read out of my mother's funeral, and so it's been an important psalm to me over the years. It's a psalm that I've preached on at funerals. It's a psalm that I use when I go and visit people. But I think for about 15 or 20 years, I used this psalm falsely. I kind of thought that the psalmist is going through a difficult time, that his life is full of fears, and he's looking up to the hills, and the hills actually give him a sense of, pleasure and a sense of calm. A little bit like if you go through a difficult time, if you're going through a hard time and you're fearful or you're anxious about something, you jump in your car and you drive out to the country and you see the rolling plains and you find a river and you put the picnic mat down and you fall asleep and somehow it actually makes you feel better. I used to think that the psalmist looked at the hills and they thought, oh, they're just beautiful hills, and it just made him actually feel better. But that's not the case. The hills in the psalms are a place of fear. Firstly, they're a place of fear because actually getting up towards Jerusalem, you had to actually go through mountainous country. And it was difficult. It was hard. It was taxing. You could actually get lost in the mountains. And so looking at these mountains, you were fearful of them. On Friday, I went for a run and it was hot. And at the end of my run, there was another hill that I had to run up. And I thought, I just don't have the energy. Is there any way around this? Could I call actually an Uber service? There must be some other way. And so the psalmists look at these hills and they think they're already tired, but then they've got to climb these hills anyway. Secondly, it was a place of danger. I remember that they're going up to Jerusalem. This is their yearly annual travel up there. And they've got their tithe, 10% of their income, so their wallets are stacked. Remember in Luke chapter 10, you've got the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan travels from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he goes through the narrows, the place of blood, and he's actually, you know, he's mugged, and he's robbed, and he's beaten, he's left to die. This is what happens in the mountains. And so as these pilgrim people were on a journey up towards Jerusalem, constantly around every corner, they were fearful and afraid that at any moment they could actually be robbed. And thirdly, on top of many of these hills, on top of many of these mountains, were these temple shrines with these priests, these cultic priests and these cultic prostitutes. And the prostitutes will be singing out, the priests will be yelling out, forget about Jerusalem, forget about Yahweh. It's too costly. It's too difficult. It's too dangerous. Come and spend your money with us. Come and give your money to us. Come and sleep with our prostitutes, and we'll actually give you a blessing, and you will be fertile, and you'll have children, and you'll have great crops. Forget about Yahweh. Forget about Jerusalem. It's too hard. Give up. So when a psalmist looks at the hills, he looks at the hills and he's fearful. Again, when I first read Psalm 121, I thought, what's that chick in The Sound of Music who runs around the hills? You know, the hills are alive with the sound of music. I thought it was like that, but it's not. The psalmist, in fact, is actually fearful of the hills. Now, what do we do with the hills in our lives? Because the hills in our lives are actually quite different to the psalmists. I was reading an article recently about the generation, my kids' generation, that are actually growing up, and the fear and the anxiety that has been caused by social media. The idea that they're always on their screen, that they're always the subject of somebody else's opinion, that they're always actually connected, and their identity isn't actually formed strong enough to be able to handle that. For many of us, we're actually fearful of our jobs. I don't think there's any such thing any longer as a permanent job, is there? Even if you're in a high level of management, it only takes, one restructure and you're out of work. And it doesn't matter what experience you have, you can find it very difficult to find a new job. Some of us, Christianity is about community. Yet many of us actually have a social fear, don't we? Even here, being here today, it's kind of a fearful thing, the idea that you have to actually meet other people and be in community with other people. Your heart is actually beating a little bit faster. We're fearful about our future. We're fearful about our kids. We're fearful about what might happen to us. I was reading during the week, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's got a sermon on fear, and this is what he said. He said, "The overcoming of fear, that is what we are proclaiming here. The Bible, the gospel, Christ, the church, the faith are all one great battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings. Fear is somehow the arch enemy itself. It crouches in people's hearts. It hollows out their insides until their resistance and their strength are spent and they suddenly break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at you." Bonhoeffer says fear is actually that powerful. Fear can actually take over your life and it can eat you from the inside out, constantly gnawing away at you, constantly actually making you into an anxious person, a fearful person, eventually actually cutting off your relationship with God and even your relationship with other people. So fear, how does it work? Again, we need to say that fear is a good emotion, and fear is an emotion that is actually created by God. It's given to us. And it's got a good purpose. So if you went out into the car park after church tonight and you found a lion in the car park, you should feel fearful. There should be adrenaline running through your body. Your heart should actually begin to pant a little bit faster. You should actually go into this fight or flight mode, that you're either going to fight that lion or you run away from that lion and you come back in here. That is what fear is meant to do. You see a danger and you feel fear. But if you actually came back into this room and you stayed here for another 20 or 25 years and you were actually controlled by your fear, wondering if the lion is actually still out there and if you actually never did anything about your fear, if fear is there all the time and it actually begins to take over you and you feel anxious all the time and sometimes you're not even sure about what you're anxious about, then that is when it actually becomes very, very, very destructive. I mentioned last week that a while ago, I didn't feel that I was doing very well in ministry, that I was fearful about a whole heap of things. I was fearful about the church. I was fearful about leadership decisions. I was fearful about whether we were going to make budget. I was fearful about how marriages were going and how pastoral situations were going, and I wasn't coping very well. And so I said, I did. I went off to a psychologist, and I found that incredibly difficult thing to do. I saw a psychologist in a different part of Sydney, in Gordon, in the hope that nobody would actually see me. And do you know what happened? I was crossing the road and then somebody from TCBC gave me a honk. Hi, Andrew. What are you doing here? Nothing. But friends, it shouldn't be like that. A couple of years ago, I ran this marathon, and it works out that one leg is slightly longer than the other, which means that I have problems with my hips and I have problems with my buttock. I'm going to talk about my buttock. And so I had to go to a physio to actually help me with my muscles in my buttock to actually help me run this marathon. So if I got a sore muscle in my buttock or in my leg or something like that, I can go to a physio, and I had to go to the physio a number of times, and he gave me exercises to do, and he taught me how to actually run a little bit different so I wouldn't have that problem again, and he actually fixed my problem. And I guess what we're saying with this series, it's okay to be not okay, that in a sense going to the physio for a, you know, for a muscle complaint should be no different to actually going to a counsellor or a psychologist if you're not doing well in life. That it's okay to be not to be okay. That we live in a time and in history where if you had anxiety or fear before, you just kind of had to suck it up. But now we've actually got great professional help to be able to get us through. So what are some of the things that I've learned about fear? How do you actually get through it? Well, one of the things I learned is that you have to actually desensitize yourself to fear, that it is possible to get through it. So imagine that you actually want to come canyoning with me. Who wants to do that? A few people, okay. So, but imagine that you're scared of heights and you're scared of abseiling, okay? So what you would do there is that you would try to actually desensitize yourself to that. So you'd start off with a rope and your harness and somebody belaying you, just on a gentle hill that you could just walk quite easily, and you get used to that equipment. The person on the belay would pull the rope tight and ask you to put your hands out to the side, and that means that you can't go anywhere and you actually feel actually safe in that position. And then we might actually take you to a small rock, a rock the size of this, and say, well, let's abseil off that small rock. And you might be really nervous off that edge and you might be crying, but we're all there cheering and celebrating, and eventually you do it and you go down, and then we do it again. We do it about 10 times and that's great. And the following weekend we do it again, and eventually you get bigger and bigger, bigger cliffs, and eventually you come canyoning with me, and you're still scared and you're still fearful, but you've been able to manage or desensitize yourself to that fear. And at the end of that you can feel pride in yourself. You've been released. You're not controlled by this fear. You've confronted that fear. You've overcome that fear, and it's a great day. And that's what we can do in terms of fear in our life. As Christians, we can even turbocharge this. Paul says, "For the spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Remember the disciples when Jesus died, when he was crucified? Remember they're huddled in this little room, they're fearful, they're afraid, they're scared out of their minds. Even when they saw the risen Christ, many of them actually are still full of doubt. But what happened when the Holy Spirit actually came into the disciples? It made them bold and it made them courageous. They were willing to tell anyone and everyone about Jesus. They were willing to actually be crucified themselves, to be thrown to the lions, to be stoned to death. They didn't care because they had a spirit, not of timidity, but a spirit of power. So some of you actually struggle with kind of a social phobia. You know, the idea of even being in community this afternoon, you're fearful, you're scared. Who can I sit next to? Who will talk to me? I'm actually really afraid and really worried about that. And I get that and I understand that. But how do you actually get your way through that? Well, what I would do is that I'd turn up to church every week just to actually confront that fear. I challenge myself to talk to two people at church every week just to actually stretch myself and say, before I leave, I'm actually going to speak to two people. I'm going to get in a life group where I make myself a little bit vulnerable. I'm going to get to know other people and they're going to get to know me. And at life group, I'm just going to work up the courage to actually just say one thing at life group. I might actually need to actually get some professional help in all of that, but I'm going to get two or three other Christians to actually just begin to come alongside of me and to actually pray for me in that and to actually encourage me in that. And do you know what will happen? The fear will always be there. But little bit by little bit by little bit, you'll be desensitized to it. What you can do and the release that you'll actually experience from that and the freedom that you'll actually experience from that will be amazing, and God can actually begin to use you in amazing ways. God can use you to actually reach out to other people who have social phobias, because you can look at that person and you can say, oh, I know what's going through their hearts. I know what's going through their minds. I can actually help that person because I've faced my fears myself. So the first point of this psalm is that fear is real. Secondly, where does our help come from? Well, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and the earth. So the psalmist looks at the hills, but then he sees and he believes and he reminds himself of the Lord God Yahweh, who's the maker of the heaven and the earth. He looks at the hills and he believes in a God who's actually bigger and who's stronger than the hills. Yeah, that's who his confidence is in. I was watching a documentary a while ago and of this architect in Indonesia who built this huge, great big skyscraper. And they said to him in the interview, are you glad that it's finished? And he said, it will never be finished. I designed that skyscraper. I built that skyscraper. I know how that skyscraper works. If there's anything wrong with that skyscraper, they're going to come to me and I'll be the one who needs to fix it. Friends, God built this world. God built you and I. He created us. He's bigger than our hills, even those things that we fear. He helps us through ceaseless guidance. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. So here is the idea that, again, we're back into that mountain climbing imagery, that these pilgrims are climbing up this mountain and they're feeling tired. They feel like they can't keep going. They feel like they're going to lose their grip. Or maybe the rock that they had their foot on is actually giving way and they feel like they're going to fall down to their death. But here is the promise of God. He says, I'm watching over you. I will not let your foot slip. Verse 4, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So here we believe in a God who's always attentive. He never taps out. He never stops listening. On Friday, Janelle got home and she was telling me about her day at work. And when she stopped talking, there was a pause, there was a silence. And she goes, are you going to respond, Andrew? And the reason why I wasn't responding is because my mind was sort of completely elsewhere. I was thinking about my day and my work and I wasn't listening to her at all. But God is not like me. God is always listening. God is always seeing. He's always attentive. He's always protecting. Verse 5 and 6, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. That word shade is actually, it should be translated as shadow. Can you remember as a kid playing that game with your shadow, trying to run away from your shadow? You can't do it, can you? You can't get away from your shadow. This psalm says the Lord God Yahweh is like your shadow. You can't go anywhere where he is not, that he is always with you. He's your shade through the burning sun and the blazing sun. The moon, which is this word lunar or lunatic or fear, the idea the ancients were fear of darkness, perhaps like we are. And it says even in your darkness, even in your fear, the Lord God is there with you. It's an amazing passage. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I was reading an article about a man in the UK who had cancer. And he had to take his marrow out of his bone and put it into a freezer and then punch his bones full of chemicals and then put his marrow actually back into his bones. But when they took his marrow out and they put it in the hospital freezer, something went wrong with the freezer and the marrow was actually destroyed, which was a certain death sentence for this man. So he was going to die at the incompetency of this hospital. He asked the chief surgeon and the CEO of the hospital and some of the nurses that were looking after him to come and gather in his room. And this is what he said to them. He says, "I'm a Christian. My life is in the hands of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Verse 2 of Psalm 121. He says, "I trust myself to him, and now I'm going to be with him." He says, "I'm not interested in suing you or making money out of you. I just want you to know who I trust in." That's an amazing declaration of faith, isn't it? Here is a person who is going to die at the incompetency of somebody else. That's a massive hill, isn't it? That's a fearful thing. But he reminds these people that he believes in a God who's greater and bigger than that hill itself. I've expressed a couple of times that some of the things that I've actually been fearful about in my life. So I left school at the age of 15, and I never really got the idea that school was about study or anything like that. Like, so I didn't take any pencils or borrows or paper to school. School was about sport for me, and I'd never read a book up until the age of 17, and that's when I became a Christian. And at the age of 21, I went off to Bible college, and I was going to Bible college in New Zealand, and you know, I'd never sat an exam, I'd never written an essay, and we were flying over the Tasman Sea, and I thought, what in the world am I doing? And a whole heap of fear actually just came up within, inside of me, and so I started praying, and do you know what I prayed? I prayed that this plane would crash into the Tasman. You know, it doesn't matter about the couple of hundred other people, it's all about me. Because I was fearful, I was scared out of my mind of going to theological college. What was I thinking? I can remember my first exam. I held the pen so tight that I got cramp all the way up my shoulders, and I had to actually start doing this in the exam room, and the lecturer came over to me and said, "If you continue that, you will actually have to kick you out," and all that kind of stuff. I've mentioned that, you know, I've got a great fear of public speaking. Even this morning, Sunday, I wake up and think, what day is it? Oh, Sunday. Who's preaching? Oh, I am. And there's a great sense of dread that actually comes up within me. When I was early in my ministry, I'd often have these panic attacks when I was preaching. So I'd become overwhelmed with nerves. Sometimes I'd break down and cry when I was actually preaching, and you know, at the dumbest spot. It wasn't, you know, a particularly emotional spot in my sermon, but I'd just be overcome with this. Next month, in May, I'm preaching to a bunch of Anglicans. Man, Anglicans are scary people. Like, you preach to Baptists, you just got to tell some jokes and tell a sad story, get a couple of people to cry. It's more about the vibe. But you tell a joke to an Anglican, and they say, "Is that a theologically correct joke?" It's got to be scary, man. I can remember when I started pastoral ministry, I got this call to go actually visit a hospital, and just always, even still today, just feel really inadequate in pastoral situations. What do you say to a dying person that you've never met before? And so going to this hospital, and I can remember getting out of my car and just walking around and around the hospital and finding it incredibly difficult even to actually walk into that hospital. But friends, I know this psalm. I had to remind myself this afternoon that when I came into this auditorium, there's a sense that I needed to stand aside, because as I came in through those doors, the Lord God Yahweh was coming into this room with me. I know his power, I know his strength, I know his care, I know that he's watching over me. And I know that fear is not an excuse not to actually follow and obey him. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's just had this amazing experience. He's gone up into the third heavens, whatever that is. He's seen this great vision of God. But then this is what he says. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a message of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, because he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, I boast in the fact that I haven't got life altogether. I boast in the fact that I'm a little bit quirky. I boast in the fact that I actually struggle with fears in certain aspects of my ministry, because it makes me humble and dependent upon God. I just have to say, God, I can't do this without you. It makes me actually reliant upon him. Also, I hope what it does is that as you see me actually having a crack at serving and following Jesus, stepping out into areas that I actually don't feel comfortable to be able to do, maybe that will encourage you to do the same. At our 6:30 service, we've got a number of young adults who are just starting to preach. They're starting to actually explore and use their gifts. There's these young people, and you can tell actually when they get up, they're nervous, they've got a quiver in their voice, and sometimes they get lost in their notes. But how good is it? How good is it just to see them having a go? And if they fail, they fail, they'll learn from it. But it's just amazing to actually see these young people stepping beyond their fears, relying upon God, stepping out in faith, and God using them in amazing ways. So fear is real, help is possible, and finally, hope is what will drag us through. Verses 7 to 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. So here is a promise that even death itself, the greatest enemy, the thing that perhaps we fear most, cannot and it will not be able to actually separate us from God's presence. But do you see the problem in verse 7? It says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. That actually doesn't make any sense, does it? Because here is a psalm about difficulty and hardship and fear. Here's a psalm about hills and hills and hills and fear and fear and fear. Yet in verse 7 it says the Lord will actually keep you from all harm. What's it actually talking about? Well, remember that this is a psalm of ascent. This is a pilgrim psalm. The people of God are actually on a journey. They're going to Jerusalem. They're going to Zion. And the promise of this psalm is that the Lord God will actually get them to that point. You and I, New Testament believers, what does it mean for us? Well, we too are on a journey. We're following Jesus in this life, but we're following him to a point, to a new heaven and to a new earth, where he will be our God and we will be his people. And what is his promise here? His promise here is that he will get us to that point. He will not let your foot slip. Doubts will actually be in your life, but they will not overcome you. He will be ceaseless in his protection of you. You might suffer. You might go through a great amount of hardships and difficulties. There might be great fears, and those things that you're fearful about actually might come true. Financially, your money might be taken away from you. Your reputation might go. Your career might be taken away from you. Really horrible things in this life actually may happen to you. You might be laughed at when you try to do something. But the promise here is that despite all of the ups and downs and the hills and the mountains and the fears that we face in life, that God will actually get you there. God will take you home to be with him on this journey towards the new heaven and the new earth. You have the promise of the ceaseless attention of your Creator. So friends, fear is real. If you experience fear, do something about it. Don't be trapped in fear. God's got a better life and a better future for you than you can possibly imagine. It might mean seeking, you know, professional help. It may just be getting two or three brothers and sisters in Christ to begin to pray for you. It might just be taking little steps to actually desensitize yourself to that fear, but overcome fear because we've been given a spirit of power. And knowing whatever you do and whatever you face, God is your shadow and he is your shade, and you cannot and you will not be able to shake his care. Good news? Let's pray. Just allow you just to speak to God about what he's been speaking to you about today. As we continue to actually think about what God has been saying to us, Kathy Nolan gave me this song with a video clip which talks about our fear. And so maybe you just want to focus on the words of this song and allow it to minister to your hearts and to your minds this afternoon.